Good morning. Memorial weekend is a rough Sunday for churches. I'll tell you what. There's two groups of people on Memorial weekend. There's people that travel and so are not here, so the auditorium's a little less full than normal. And then there's the people that stayed home and their wives made them work all day Saturday because the weather was nice, and they're here, but they're tired. So I'll let you decide which category I'm in, but I'm here, if that tells you anything. For me, though, it's something different. I follow the Revised Common Lectionary, and on that calendar of preaching, today is Trinity Sunday. And several years ago, I made a point to myself that whenever Trinity Sunday came around, I would say something about the Trinity, because so often I don't the rest of the year. So I wanted to make sure at least once a year I said something about that particular doctrine. And the doctrine of the Trinity there's a reason we don't talk about it the rest of the year. You know, when you read the Bible, there are some passages that are deeply practical. When you read the book of James, every verse, it just tells you what you're supposed to do with your life every day. I could read a verse, I could pick any verse out of James, and I could use it this afternoon. Okay, practical. But quite a lot of the Bible is not like that. There are big chunks of the Bible that do other things for us, that show us or point to God in some way and just say, there he is. They call our attention to God, knowing full well that even after we're done listening to a passage be read about God, not only will we not understand God, not only will it not be practical and tell us something to do tomorrow in our life, we might be more confused than when we started. Because God himself, by definition, is different than us. That's a hard concept. That by itself, the idea of someone that is other than us, it's hard. It's what makes every relationship in human life difficult. Because the person you have a relationship is not you. There's just enough about them that's like you that you think, I could get to know that person. And yet, from day to day, they remind you that we are not the same. You have that with your spouse, where there are things, there are values that you share, and you say, yes, yes, we are the same. And then one day they do something and you say, not the same. I don't think like that. Who thinks like that? Oh, you think like that. Kids are that way. Kids are the ultimate other. Because there are some days it looks like they are clones that just were churned out on an assembly line. There are moments I look at Calvin in particular and I think, that is just a clone. I can put a picture of myself at that age and Calvin side by side, other than the red hair, and you'd say, that is just a red-haired Ben. That's all that is. And it looks identical. And then in the next instant, he'll do something surprising that I would never have done or thought to do, and I think, who are you? And what are you doing in my house? This is the nature of relationships. Every relationship is with somebody who isn't you. Well, God is the ultimate not you. You're created in his image. There's enough there to form a relationship, but he's different. And when the scriptures speak of him, they lift our eyes up and we behold glimpses of him, and we are reminded quite often of his otherness. Isaiah was summoned to the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There are these seraphim, the seraphs, who stand around the throne. And the seraphs are peculiar and strange. Kind of in passing, he gives you details. They've got three pairs of wings. Not a Precious Moments angel. This is a whole other kind of being that's strange and mysterious. And in any other setting, if you saw the seraph, you'd say, that's the strangest thing I've ever seen. And yet in this scene, if you read the chapter, the seraphs are barely important. They are there giving honor to someone else. And Isaiah says, that's who I was focused on. That's who they were focused on. And they sing a song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. See the two elements there of what we know about God? Holiness is a word that indicates separation, something that is distinct. And the whole earth is full of his glory. On the one hand, he is completely distinct from us. Not just holy, 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 holy. Completely distinct, completely distinct, completely distinct. Holy, holy, holy is God. He's not like us. On the other hand, every square inch of the earth is full of his glory, and he is connected to us in every way imaginable. There's nowhere you've ever gone, no place you've ever stepped foot that was not full of the glory of God, somewhere intimate to you, different and close. In the middle of that song, or at the beginning rather, it says, holy, holy, holy. And when you get to the New Testament and you hear the language of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you start reflecting on that, you start to just notice patterns of threes in the Bible. They don't prove anything in and of themselves. I want to make that clear. I want to put that out there right up front. The great and noble Athanasius, who lived in the late 4th century, read this passage, and in his commentary said, this absolutely proves the Trinity, because it says holy three times. It proves no such thing. If it said holy four times, it wouldn't have proved the quadrinity or whatever, right? It's not how it works. It just so happens there are three. It doesn't prove anything. But it is fascinating in the Bible that there seems to be hints of threes throughout Scripture that are of significance. At the same time, Athanasius was saying, hey, it proves the Trinity. St. Augustine was saying something a little different. He says, it's not a proof, it's a hint. He said, and I had to go double check the Latin to make sure I understood it. He said, it's a vestigia trinitatis, meaning a trace or a vestige of the Trinity. I was at my parents' house this week, one of many things I was told I would be doing on Memorial Weekend, and the reason I'm tired today. I was at my parents' house, and I saw a bookshelf that my dad had built. And my dad is not Steve Sanders. He is not a craftsman of woodworking. He is not a guy who teaches shop for a living, Michael. He is not a guy who knows handiwork, but he, you know, knew his way around the drill and a hammer and a nail. And you look at the cabinet, and I could see it, this bookcase, and I could say, that's one my dad built. Why? Because it kind of looked like the kind of thing he would build. It was sturdy, it was over-engineered, it was straightforward, it was built with inexpensive materials, and it wasn't just exactly straight. And yet it held all his books. Heavy, heavy books that were important to him. Nothing about the bookshelf proved anything about my dad. And yet I could see reflected in the bookcase, ah, my dad did that. And what Augustine would tell us is, you see that in the Bible, you see that in all creation. You look around and you say, yeah, God did that. And not just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did that. There is something about the oneness of God that makes us want to see things in threes. That his imprint, his handiwork, reflects who he is. And today, I just want to comment on that. This is an admittedly impractical lesson. You're not going to be able to go do anything with it. Except, I hope, notice a little bit about God that we might not have noticed before. For one thing, when we look at creation, we see God at work in the most subtle aspects of everything that is. For example, we see God, a trace of the Trinity, in the very shape of time itself. Listen to this passage that comes from Revelation, and if it sounds familiar to Isaiah, there's a reason for that. In Isaiah, the prophet was caught up to heaven and stood before God, and there were seraphim, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, in the book of Revelation, the very beginning, John the apostle is caught up to heaven, and he sees God on a throne, and guess what the angels are doing? They're singing a song, and the lyrics are familiar. It says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Very similar lyric, a little different at the end. Isaiah heard the song, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole world, the whole earth is full of his glory." But John heard something about how the earth is full of his glory. He says, "God is holy, holy, holy in all of time, who was and is to come." God's stamp, his impression, is on time itself. When we think about time, just in the simplest terms, there are things that have been, there are things that are, and there are things that will be. All three of them are distinct from each other. The past isn't the future, future isn't the present. They're not the same. And yet you can't have any one of them without all three. There's no such thing as a present without a past. There's no future without a present. They're all connected. They're distinct, but they are one. And that's the way time works, and we just take it for granted. We just move along from the day we're born. You never have to think about it. It just works. You're always in the present. You always have a past. Someday there's a future. And you're just moving through it all the time. One time in three persons. And it just exists that way. Again, in Revelation, it calls our attention to this. This is the opening chapter when the one who is the Son of God introduces himself to John. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I am the first, I am the last, I am the living one. I am what has been from the beginning, I am what will be to the very end, and I am what is going on right now." God is not a person moving through time like we are. God is present in all of it. God is present in your past and the experiences that you have had. God is present, and he is at work in your present. He is with us now. And wherever this world is headed and whatever is to come, he is already there doing what he does. And he is the same in all of it. As the author of Hebrews would say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same God we have come to know, the God who is at work right now, is the God who will be. That's different than us. We change through our whole lives. We are never the same. You've never met the same person twice. We're always changing throughout our lives. Again, I was in my parents' house this weekend, and you look around and you see little hints of what you used to be. You see the board game that you played as a kid. You see a picture of me playing baseball once upon a time. I was really bad at it, by the way. But there I am on the wall, and you see a graduation photo because your parents, you know, they don't update your photos. They just leave them the way they were, and they're little still shots of who you've been throughout your life. And that's me, but I'm not that guy anymore. I'm an old guy now, and I have pictures of my kids at that age. And someday I'll be the old guy with the grandparent pictures. If I live long enough, and we change throughout our lives. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is in all of it. And we thank him for being that. He walks through our past, our present, and our future, and he is the same. He can be known in all of these places and times. We also see God in the human virtues, in what it means to be human. We say God is, a man is made in the image of God, and that just doesn't mean we happen to look like God in the image of the mirror, but rather who we are deep inside or who we could be is also a reflection of God. The best things about us take the shape of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." We'll ignore the greatest of these for just a moment, but think about the fact that there are these three things that Paul says define the very best of what we are: faith, hope, and love. And faith, hope, and love also have that past, present, and future to them. Faith is trust, by definition. It's trust. It has something to do with the past. There is somebody I have known. There is somebody I have known, and I knew what he did, and I got to know him. And because of who he has been, all the time that I know him, I trust him now because of how I knew him then. Faith is always a little bit backwards looking. It's remembering what God has done. Love is always in the present tense. Doesn't really matter that you used to love somebody. Try that. Try that come Valentine's Day. Take your wife out for dinner and say, "I used to love you." Doesn't ring the same, does it? Or better yet, tell her, "You know, I think one of these days I might love you again." Still not what she's looking for. If love matters, it's present tense. Either you love somebody now or don't bother saying it. Either you're acting with love to them right now or it doesn't really matter. Love is always about what's going on right now and whether we're seeking the best for a person. And hope, you guessed it, is always about the future. I don't hope in the past, but because of the past, I have hope for the future. That's just the shape of things. Those are the best things about us. Trust in what we've known, love in who we know, hope in what we will know. And all of our efforts string together those qualities. Paul would say it again to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you do, work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, is based on these three and how they connect us to God and the best parts of who we are. God is the source of our faith from the past, our love in the present, and yes, of course, our hope for the future. He walks through all of it and makes us the best that we can possibly be. It's a trace of who he is, an imprint he's left behind. And of course, above all, we see the trace of the Trinity in God's relationship to us. We say God is other. He is different than us. And our relationship to him, by definition, is very peculiar. We need someone to stand above us and judge us. We need someone, because we're small and tiny and don't get things right very often, we need someone to tell us right from wrong. We need someone to tell us when we are wrong, and we need someone to make us right. We need someone who stands above us. We need a father figure. We need a creator who can stand above and help us to see where we should be. But because I'm not always what I should be, and in fact I'm rarely what I should be, I also need a friend next to me. I need someone who is beside me, who sometimes can carry my load and share it with me, who sometimes can take burdens I can't take myself, and help me to be who it is the one above expects me to be. But even that's not enough. I need someone in the inside. I need someone to actually change who I am. Because I don't think that who I am right now is ready to have a very good relationship with God. So I need someone on the inside changing me throughout my life and making me different. And God says, that's exactly who I am. Which one? Yes. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Who is God in this relationship? In the story of salvation, God is the one above us that we need a relationship with. He is the person we call to looking for fatherhood. He is also the son beside us who shows us what it means to be a son of God and says, come stand next to me, I'm already there. You can be a fellow heir with me and inherit all that I am. But we also need somebody on the inside that teaches us how to have that relationship and actually changes us from the end so that we can view God as a father. And if any one of those is not God, it doesn't work. Only God can save us. There is no substitute. I need all three, and somehow God has to be them all. And God says, got you covered. That is exactly the nature of who he is. He is not one or the other. They are not minor gods or lesser gods. He is the Father above us. He is the Son beside us. He is the Spirit within us. And He is all these things all the time. And His imprint is stamped on that very relationship. It's not just who He is, it's how we relate to Him. We need Him to be all these things. At this point in the lesson, you scratch your head and said, I don't understand a bit of that. And that's fine, because that's exactly how I felt when I got done writing it. I don't think you're supposed to. I don't think this is the object of science that you study and categorize and put into categories and say this is how it works. I think instead it's something you're simply supposed to notice. There's a reason that in Christian history, the logicians have tended to steer away from the doctrine of the Trinity and the mystics have leaned into it. Because it's not something you get out of a logic book, though it is logically necessary. It's something you simply come to appreciate, that this person who you worship and adore is different than us in a beautiful, powerful way, which is why the best things said about the Trinity are usually said in worship. Isaiah goes up to the throne room, and what are they doing? They are worshiping God. Holy, 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 all the earth is full of His glory. And at the end of the story in John, He goes to that temple throne, and guess what they're doing? They aren't having a deep discourse on the doctrine of the Trinity. They are worshiping the triune God and saying that is who He is. Holy, 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 who was and is to come. And that's just it. And those angels standing around Him see Him as He is, and are so awed by it, they never get tired of singing that song. Holy, holy, holy. I don't get to stand in the throne room of heaven and get that picture, but I get glimpses of it, traces of it, of the Creator's hand and all that is. And I think it's our task simply to notice it and be in awe. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Would you pray? Our Father, we bow before You, recognizing that to know You is our greatest purpose, and yet we have barely scratched the surface of who You are. Help us simply to be in awe of who You are to us and who You have been and who You will be in all times the same. We thank You for being who You are and giving us poor creatures small traces and glimpses of it, that we may be in reverential awe as we bow before You. Today we come to You, and we give You thanks. In our prayer to the Father, in the name of the Son, in the presence of Your Spirit. Amen.